you have your Bibles, will you please turn with me to the Epistle of Jude, commencing our reading at verse 14, Jude chapter 1, verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these sayings, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly, among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the word which was spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that he told you there should be mockers in the last time, who would walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But, ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some having compassion, making a difference, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his word. We want to take the last portion of the book of Jude today. We were looking at it in a number of Sundays. Now just to take the last portion and just to look at a bit of recapping and then to go into this latter portion. You remember that we looked at some of the metaphors that were brought before us in this great epistle. Now the writer, he searches the land, the sky, and the sea to try and portray these apostates. And he looks at a number of different things. First of all, he looks at hidden rocks, describing the unseen dangers of apostasy. Then he looks at waterless crowds, describing the promise of apostasy. Many of you who have been on the prairies for a number of years, especially southern Alberta and Saskatchewan, you know what it's like when you see, especially if you've been a farmer, and you look and you see tremendous clouds coming up. Sometimes in the west, and you're looking for a tremendous downpour, and a little wind comes along and blows them all away. Jude said, apostasy is just like that. Great promises, but really nothing to give. And then he looks at the autumn trees, describing the barrenness of profession. If you take that picture just for a moment or two, here is a tree, it has come to full blossom, and you're especially when you come to the fall season, and what Jude is really describing is this, that we're coming to the evening of the church age. And coming to the evening of the church age, there are those that are like an autumn tree who are promising many things. On an autumn tree, you look for fruit. And especially when you come to that time of the year, you look at something that is going to be given. But here is the autumn tree. And there's nothing on it. He said, so in like manner, there's professions that are in apostasy. People that are giving us different things. And they have nothing to give. Then he goes on with wild wave describing the wasted effort of apostasy. I haven't been on the sea apart from here to Vancouver, or from Vancouver to Vancouver Island in a number of occasions. It does give you a bit of a ride on the water, and you're just wondering how the boat is going to make it. But I'm told that in other parts, some of these waves are sometimes 40 and sometimes 60 feet high. And here, the Apostle James describes them, he said, describing the wasted efforts of apostasy. In other words, they're trying to put a great effort forward to try and draw in other people so that they can have a following after them, and yet there's nothing in it. And then he said, wandering stars, this describes the aimlessness of apostasy. And so Jude brings before us a tremendous description of what we're in today. I would say that we're in the evening of what we may call apostasy, looking at different teachings that are coming in, trying to draw people in, and as they try and draw people in, they have nothing to offer. I remember on one occasion a young man came to the door. That which he was associated with, he shall be nameless. But I asked him, I said, look, if you were called to visit a deathbed, what would you have to tell them? And he was speechless. They have nothing when it comes to death. They can tell you of what they can offer you today, but there is nothing that will satisfy the soul when it comes to death. And the only satisfaction that comes to an individual who doesn't know Christ as his or her own personal Savior is to know that when you go out to meet your Creator, that you're ready to meet Him. Someone was talking to Mr. Churchill some years ago about that he was getting up in age. He was talking about the Scriptures. He said, well, it won't be long. He said, I'm going to have to meet my Creator. And he said, He'll make the decision. We must remember that it's not He who makes the decision, it's we who make the decision for our latter end. Now, Jude brings before us a number of things regarding apostasy. Now, when you start at verse 14, he brings before us an Old Testament character. You remember Enoch when he prophesied of the judgment that would come? Enoch means when it shall be sent. And I would suggest to you that somewhere along the line that Enoch must have had a vision of the judgment that was going to come. Not only did he prophesy of the Lord's coming, but given to him in a revelation of some way or another, he must have had an indication of the flood that was going to come, and that it was going to come upon the world, and that God's judgment was involved. Now from verse 14, he brings before us the judgment that is coming upon the world. And when you read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and when you read the first part of the Revelation, you begin to see that, as I've stressed before, and I'll stress it again, that those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ have nothing to fear when it comes to the judgment that is coming upon this world. The judgment that took place at the cross of Christ was the judgment that was for you and for me. And when we accept Him as our own personal Savior, that is all taken care of. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus. So that which we have portrayed before us in chapter 1 verse 14 down to the end of verse 19, he brings before us judgment that is going to come. And he brings before us a picture of these ungodly men. They seem to fear nothing. They have come to that stage when, as we have portrayed in the Old Testament, that God's Spirit would not always strive with man. When an individual begins to realize that he has come to the place where the Spirit of God no longer strives with him, he realizes that it will not be long, and he'll be ushered into eternity. Many years ago, Charles Haddon Spurgeon was asked to visit a man that was on his deathbed. And Mr. Spurgeon said, as I went into the room and I stood beside that bed and looked into the face of that young man, I realized that this young man had lost the opportunity of accepting Christ. And Spurgeon said, as I walked out of that room, I shall never forget the look on that young man's face. he realized that he was going out into eternity without Christ, and that someday he was going to have to stand before the judge of all the earth, and he was going to have to give an account of what he had done with his blessed Savior. And so here Jude, he pronounces about the coming of the Lord. Now in relation to the coming of the Lord, we must keep in mind that his first coming is recorded in the Gospels, and he came in incarnation. And it will not be long, we're going to remember that at the Christmas season. He came for the very purpose that he might redeem mankind and bring us into the very presence of God. Now Jude, he tells us about the coming of the Lord. You see, the judgment in the Old Testament was regarding the flood. The judgment that is coming upon this world we have described in the book of the Revelation from chapter 4 to approximately chapter 19. And that is, which is going to be outpoured in that day is something beyond description. Even today, men's hearts are failing them. They're wondering what's going to happen in the Middle East. Let us remember that in every phase of time, God is in control. Things look dark, things look dismal. But I want to quote one part of the book of Jude, that those who belong to Christ are kept for Jesus Christ. And we have to take that first part and that last part of the book of Jude and put them together. And so in the description of the judgment, we're not going to linger on it too long. Jude has brought before us the negatives. And then in the latter part, in chapter 1 and verse 20, he brings before us the positives. Now, when he brings before us the positives, there are a number of things that we want to look at. In verse 14 to 19, we have the judgment on apostasy. And then in verse 20 to the end of the chapter, we have the safeguards against apostasy. Now, if you look very carefully into this part, I'm going to read parts of it again. But ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We should say, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, taking these four statements, I want to start with one that is approximately in the center. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, just looking at that statement for a moment or two, it would seem that it means that we have to bring ourselves into a condition so that we merit God's favor. But that's not what he has in mind. That's not what he has in mind. We must remember that God's love is unconditional. Or rather, I should say that God's love is unsought. And I want to bring before you what it is not. It is not the phase that we have to keep ourselves in such a condition so that we come into the presence of God and we merit his favor. God's love is unsought. It is unmerited. And when we come into the presence of God, we must remember that we were dead in trespasses and in sin. And it was by the Spirit of God that we were aroused to the very essence of realizing that we were lost and we were in sin and we were away from God. And so that being away from God, we also must realize that God's love is unmerited. Unmerited. You notice that in the book of Galatians, he brings before us the fruit of the Spirit. And in bringing before us the fruit of the Spirit, he commences with the very word, love. Love. We must remember that God's nature is love. He couldn't do anything else but love a world that was lost in sin and was in darkness. And so that when you and I come to Christ or have come to Christ, we begin to realize that God's love, it was his very nature that sent his Son into the world to die for you and me. And so that his love was unsought. We didn't seek his love. But it was by the power of the Spirit of God that we were made to realize that we were dead in trespasses and in sin, and we were brought into the presence of God. Into the presence of God. And so that when we were brought into the presence of God, we began to realize that God's love was unmerited. Unmerited. God's love is unexplainable. And I want to say that God's love is unconditional. Unconditional. It doesn't depend on what you and I do. It depends on the very sacrificial work of Christ. The value of the blood of Christ we shall never be able to understand or comprehend. Nor shall we ever be able to understand the depths of His love. But thank God that when we were brought into His presence, we accepted His offer of love. But what Jude is saying is this. See, he's drawing a complete contrast. He says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith. Now we ask the question immediately, how are we to keep ourselves in the love of God? It's not that God doesn't love us, but it is possible for an individual who has grieved the Holy Spirit of God not to be in the stream of God's love. In the stream of God's love. And that's what Jude has in mind. It is very essential as a Christian that we keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, in looking at these four statements that I brought before us, first of all, how can we keep ourselves in the love of God? We are to build. To build. Now, how are we to build? We are to build by reading the Scriptures. We are to build by meditating upon God's Word. We are to build by getting into the very presence of God. And you'll notice that the first one that is brought before us, but ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith. This has to do with the intellect of the Christian. The intellect. When we read our Scriptures, we begin to see that God's Word speaks to us personally. And Jude brings before them, he said, build yourselves up. Build yourselves up. For example, if you take a regular building, there is the foundation that has to be placed. Then there's the other structures that have to be placed. And when an individual comes to Christ, we begin to realize that there is a tremendous change that has taken place. So that when we read the Word of God, we don't understand everything just overnight. But we begin to read that as we read the Word of God step by step, we begin to see that the Spirit of God reveals to us. So that we are to build. One has well said that a year from today we should be more separated to the will of God than we are today. And so he brings before us, build up yourselves in your most holy faith. Then he goes on. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, this affects the emotional life of the believer. Now, I want to pause for a moment or two here. If you go into church history, you will find that more damage has been done through what we may call the emotional effect that is had upon a different believers than any other source. Now, what he's saying here is this. He's asking you to keep yourselves in the love of God, to build yourselves up, and then he wants you to pray in the Holy Ghost. What does he really mean? He means that you're so in touch with God that you'll know the mind of God so that when you pray, you'll discern the leading of the Spirit of God. Now that which we have today on many spheres in praying in the Holy Ghost is everything but. To pray in the Holy Ghost is very essential that we be in the mind of God. And you'll never know the will of God unless you're in the mind of God. It is only by building up ourselves in our most holy faith. And it's only by keeping ourselves in the love of God that we keep ourselves in such a condition that we know the immediate leading of the Spirit of God. This is what he really means by keeping yourselves in the love of God. Dear Christian, let me say to you that you're never out of the love of God. God never ceases to love you. On one occasion, the little boy asked his Sunday school teacher, "If I'm naughty, does God love me?" Oh, the Sunday school teacher said, "No, God doesn't love naughty boys." You know, that's, as one commentator has said, that's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. It's not that God doesn't love you, but he doesn't love the things you do. And there are many Christians who are not in the love of God because they're offending the leading of the Spirit of God. I would suggest to you that probably a good part of the Church of Jesus Christ today is not what we may call kept in the love of God. And would to God that we could keep ourselves in his love. I can't understand its depths. I can't measure its width. We cannot scale the heights of the love of God. But we can be like a little child. A little child understands its mother's love. And so that we can understand, not understand, but we can appreciate the love of God. Last night as I was sitting reading these statements over and over again, Jude, in this epistle, he brings before us three things that will keep us from the love of God. And he uses an Old Testament, he uses a number of Old Testament illustrations. And they are suggestive. You remember when I spoke to you about Cain and Balaam and Korah? What does Cain suggest? Well, we said that it suggested that it was against God's way. But what we have in the life of Cain is hatred. Hatred. This is one thing that will keep you from being in the very source and in the stream of the love of God. And then he spoke about Balaam. What about Balaam? Balaam, that was against the people of God. But what was Balaam's problem? Balaam had the problem of covetousness. Covetousness. And as I take a look and the sweep over the Church of God today, the very sin of Cain and Balaam have crept in the church today. This is what is keeping us from the very love of God, keeping it in its stream. And then what about Korah? Korah had the problem, of course, his sin was against God's people. And the problem of Korah was envy. Envy. And so that Jude brings before us these examples. He goes into the Old Testament, brings before an example, and then brings it before us. When you read 1 Corinthians, we are told that all these things happen as ensamples unto us so that we need not follow in their steps. That's why the Old Testament was written. So that we not follow in their footsteps. Would to God that we all could be kept in the very love of God and be kept into its boundaries so that from day to day we would know his very love and know his very leading. The church today is lacking in this one thing, in keeping ourselves in the love of God. We said the first building up ourselves in our most holy faith has to do with the Christian life, with the intellect of the Christian life. Praying in the Holy Ghost concerns the emotion of the Christian life. We are to keep ourselves in the love of God. This covers the practical Christian life. And then looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. This concerns the imaginative Christian life. Looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. When you go through the New Testament, and again, I want to dwell a moment or two on this here, looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go back into church history and look at some of the old authors, you'll find that very often when they would write on the epistles, they would touch on the coming of the Lord, coming of the Lord. And so Jude says it's very essential that we look for the coming of the Lord. Now you can go to individuals and ask if they're looking for the coming of the Lord. There are some that don't believe in the coming of the Lord. They believe in one general coming and one general resurrection. But the Scripture doesn't teach that. The Scripture makes a very clear distinction that when the coming of the Lord is going to take place, those who have been born again, those who have been saved, those who have experienced the love of God, will be caught up to meet Him in the air. And you look at a church today that doesn't preach about the second coming of Christ, you'll find that they're drifting away from looking forward to His coming. You can go through all the epistles, practically every one of them, and somewhere along the line, these early writers referred to the coming of the Lord. They were looking forward to His coming. You remember 1 and 2 Thessalonians? Referred to it before, but 1 Thessalonians especially has to do with the coming of the Lord. And every chapter closes with a reference to the return of the Lord. But 2 Thessalonians, there are clouds that are gathering on the horizon. And what are they? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he brings before us a picture of what Jude was talking about, of judgment that is going to come and is going to be poured out upon this world. Thessalonians puts it this way, he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. I know that's the old English, but simply stating this, that the day is coming and is not far hence when the Spirit of God is going to be taken out of this world. And remember, believer, when the Spirit of God is taken out of this world, we are taken up with Him to meet the Lord in the air. And many years ago, approximately 150, men who would sit around a fireplace and they would search the Scriptures, and when they saw the truth of the coming of the Lord, it made their heart rejoice. Amidst all the apostasy that we're living in today, I would use the words of Jude of old, keep yourselves in the love of God. It's very essential. Amidst all the trials and disappointments that come, you may have problems in the home. There's not a home without a cross today. Every home has a cross. I don't know what it is. But again, I would say, with the epistle of Jude of old, keep yourselves in the love of God. It's very essential. And when you keep yourselves in the love of God, you'll find that God will be able to use you in a way as He's never used you before. What does the world want to see today? The world wants to see just a portion of the love of God that can be used to bring others to Christ. And we can be the instrument by which that can be demonstrated. The greatest thing that has ever taken place is a display of the love of God. What took place at the cross of Calvary? Brother Alec Esau here, who is getting up in age, I won't mention how close he is to the 80s. But every day, he's enjoying the love of Christ. Those of us who are just new in the faith, we enjoy the love of Christ. Those of you who are outside of Christ, remember that God loves you. I said it was unsought. It was unmerited. And it was unconditional. God didn't come to this earth just to die for a few. He came to this earth to die for the sin of all. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, Jude, he is bringing before us the positives, and the center of the positive is in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I don't know when it's going to be, but it may be before this meeting is closed today, or it may be before the darkness falls upon us, that we're all going to be ushered into His eternal presence. And we're going to see the very one whom we love, or in whom we love. We're going to see that glorified body, and we're going to see the marks of Calvary. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And Jude, in writing, he was going to write about a common salvation, but Jude gives the exhortation, and rightly so, when we look at apostasy and we look at what is about us today. And then he closes this last chapter. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And then he goes on. Those of us who are in the love of God, we have a responsibility. He brings before us a number of groups that we are to be concerned about. There are those who we might say, we have to pull out of the fire. Pull out of the fire. Are standing on the very brink and making a decision, don't know which way to go. We have the responsibility, Jude would say, as just to pull them out of the very fire that they are in. There's not an individual here today but hasn't been flooded with doubts. Flooded with doubts. And even the one standing before you, sometimes Satan would come along and bring the very thought before you. You're not saved. You're not saved. Talking to her brother Boyd, he was telling us of an individual who had, young boy of 16, who had just come to Christ and was enjoying the love of Christ. And Boyd said to him, he said, what would you do if Satan come to you and said you're not saved? He said, I tell him, shut up. Boyd said, I wished I had done that years ago. But he thought it was a perfect answer. Doubt will come into your mind, because that's the very essence of chapter 3 of Genesis. He put doubt into the individual's mind. And Satan is not going to leave you unhindered to think you might not be saved. Like what Campbell Morgan said, if he has come along and made you doubt, you hear his voice say, you're not saved. Well, said Campbell Morgan, just tell him very nicely, if I've never had a birthday before, I'll have one now. I'll have one now. You can be very sure that when you have these doubts, it's Satan who is hanging it on you. But the exhortation amidst the darkness that we have today, keep yourselves in the love of God. And then he goes on and he said, but have compassion, making a difference, another saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. What is Jude really saying here? May I suggest to you that when you talk to individuals who reject Jesus Christ, who are taken up with some other set of beliefs, you'll find that constantly talking to them, sometimes you can get spotted by their conversation. They draw you away. Your mind is centered on what they teach. One has well said, get to know the book, and the Spirit of God will alert you when something is false. When something is false. I like that last verse, and that's where I'm going to close. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, remember that when you're in the stream of the love of Christ, when you're not offending the Spirit of God, when you're not grieving him, it's so easy to grieve the Spirit of God and to cause a cleavage. Then Jude goes on. Sometimes these garments are spotted, and we begin to realize that somewhere along the line we are out of the stream of the love of God. It is very essential that we get to know the Word of God. Some of these great men in days gone by, one has well said, they were saturated with the Word of God. They read it every day. And they got to know when there was something false that would come along, they would immediately be alerted to what it would be. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, may I suggest to you, that's preservation. Preservation. Now unto him that is able to keep you from stumbling. Stumbling. You're going along the Christian pathway and sometimes discouraged. We all have discouragement. And that's the very thing that Satan would put in our pathway. is discouragement. Doubt and discouragement are two things today that are put into our pathway. And they're not of God. If he could get a saint of God discouraged and get down, then remember that when you're down, he'll jump on you with both feet once you're down. But the Lord Jesus Christ is able to keep you from stumbling, able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That must be a wonderful occasion when the church is complete and it's going to be presented. And I suggest to you that's presentation. I don't know when it's going to be, but we're going to be presented before him. And the hymn writer has said it's going to be without spot or wrinkle. We're going to be made complete in him. Remember that when a person comes to Christ, the spirit is justified. The will through process becomes sanctified. And then in a moment of time, the body will be glorified. And then he closes this chapter, or this, with this verse. To the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. That is praise. And I close with the exhortation of Jude. Just a little exhortation. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Shall we pray? O God, our Father, today we are mindful of thy goodness and thy mercy to us. We ask especially, O God, for some who are laid aside today. Commend them into thy care. We ask, O God, that thy hand of healing may be upon them. Some are discouraged. O God, we pray that for discouragement there may be comfort given. Some are sorrowing. We realize, O God, that thou canst even comfort the sorrowing. And today, O God, we pray for the boys and girls that are downstairs, who are tender in years. We pray especially that today they may again realize afresh the Lord Jesus Christ loves them. Not only does he love them, but he loves us. We think that his love was an abounding love. He went to the cross and had abandoned all other. And so today we commit our all into thy care, O God, and ask that again the exhortations that were given when Jude wrote them, to build ourselves up in our most holy faith and to keep ourselves in the love of God. Something we cannot understand, but something we can appreciate. And again we would say with words upon our lips, Lord Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the folly of sin I resign. As we part from this building today, we ask, O God, that thy hand may be upon us. Take us to our homes in safety. Remember the activities of the afternoon. Remember every household today. Commit her all into thy care and give thee thanks for our blessed Lord Jesus Christ.